I want us to give consideration this morning to the second letter to the Corinthians, beginning at the first chapter, the 18th verse, as Paul writes to the church at Corinth yet once again. He and Timothy and Silas are in the situation of having to make it clear to the church at Corinth, markedly unlike Greenwood, the church at Corinth was a bit of a prickly church, a little difficult in some instances. And so therefore, as Paul is writing to them in this occasion, he wants to make it clear about the power and the clarity and the purpose of the gospel of Jesus Christ as he and Timothy and Silas and all those who have worked and traveled with him seek to bear witness. So hear now the word of the Lord as it comes to us from 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, the 18th through the 22nd verses. But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no. But in him, it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading, hearing, and discerning of God's word. Shall we pray? Lord, how we thank you for those ways in which the power of the gospel comes to us in clarity and in purposefulness. We thank you, O God, that as we gather this morning with this blessed fellowship of believers, that beyond anyone who seeks to be a vessel, it is your truth, the love and the power of your truth, that will touch and transform hearts. Be in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. No doesn't move us forward. Human nature is inclined, I think, sometimes more readily to offer up a no as opposed to a yes. Because so often when we offer up no, what we're really saying is, no, I don't want your perspective to have sway over my perspective. No, I don't want to change from what is familiar and regular in my life to something that is different and new. No, I don't want a different way of thinking and looking at the world around me. No, I don't want the unfamiliar and the other to invade the sanctity of what I have built and what I've surrounded myself with. So no, oftentimes is where our nature leads us. It's easy to say no. In fact, I think sometimes as we think that we're doing the right thing, as we think that we're upholding the principles, be it of our faith, of our understanding, of our communities or our cultures, sometimes we think that saying no is what keeps us intact because we're pushing away anything that would change, again, what's familiar to us. But no doesn't move us forward. No can keep things in place, but no doesn't change the landscape. No does not change our understanding. No does not offer us new opportunities. So be careful before you incline yourself to no as opposed to yes. But understand that while no doesn't move us forward, the power of this gospel message, as Paul is sharing it with the church at Corinth and therefore sharing it with all of the church, is that because no doesn't move us forward, there must be a yes. Because yes has many components to it. And whereas Paul says to the church, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. What a wonderful prospect. To think that the faith that we hold on to, the faith that defines us, is a faith that is grounded not in the negative, not in the no's, but in the yeses, in the affirmative. Because you see, yes has some components to it that we ought to consider for a moment. Because when you say yes, it means that you're open to building and shaping. When you say yes, it means that you are open to growing. When you say yes, it means, most importantly, that you are affirming. You are affirming not only who you are as God's handiwork, but most powerfully, you are affirming those around you that there is a gospel of truth that affirms them as the handiwork of God. There must be in our faith, there must be in our understanding of how we share and live out our faith, there must be a compelling and overwhelming and overriding yes. What a wonderful thing it would be for our culture right now to be a culture of yes, as opposed to what oftentimes seems to be a culture of no. It seems like negativity rules the day. And if you're like me, you have to oftentimes take a mental health break from the onslaught of negativity. I don't know, Pastor, if I had shared this before with the congregation, but I've been looking on Amazon. I'm a little concerned about Alexa because I'm not sure if Alexa is listening to me when I don't want Alexa to be listening to me. I'm not so sure about that, especially in the revelations that we've had in the last couple of weeks with Mr. Zuckerberg and company. But we've been looking around, Julie and I have been looking for maybe one of those ambient speakers. Because, you know, sometimes the best mental health break for us when we come home in the afternoons is to not, here's a meaningful no, to not turn on CNN, to not turn on MSNBC, to not turn on the network news, and to give ourselves the space of saying that the negativity that seems to be flowering and festering, if you will, that seems to surround us, doesn't have to invade, doesn't have to inform, doesn't have to taint our lives every moment that we live. We need to understand that while the culture oftentimes is no, and while the signal ideas are no, no immigration, no, you can't come into Starbucks and commit the crime of breathing while black, no. No, we don't want to be the caretakers for the planet such as God has appointed us to be. We want to burn as much fossil fuel as we can. No, we don't want to be the arbiters of peace, but we figure that we can have testosterone festivals by bombing Syria, but not accepting Syrian refugees. No. So no seems to have the moment, if you will. No. As much as, and thanks be to God, the tide is changing, and the NRA wants to keep saying no, we'll keep misinterpreting the Second Amendment and think that there's some kind of twisted right that people have to weapons that do nothing but kill and destroy. No, We don't want sensibility and gun laws. So it seems as if though the culture that surrounds us is a culture of no. So all the more reason we should remind ourselves what Paul says to the church at Corinth, that in the promises of God, there is always yes. And understand this morning, I don't know about you, but I need that yes more now than ever. Are you with me, Lord, in the midst of the valley? Yes. Are you my sustenance in my moments of travail? Yes. Are you able to give me comfort when those around me would assail me? Yes. Are you able to allow for me in the way in which I live my life and serve to be the embodiment of love that you called me to be and called me to share? Yes. We need to understand that God's yes outrules and overweighs the no's that seem to surround us. Because it's clear, as the record states, no matter how many promises God has made, no matter how God interacts with us, no matter how God intersects into our lives, it's always about the yes. But along with that, along with the wonderful, overwhelming sense of affirmation that we have because we are renewed and revitalized in Christ, along with the fact that that is our gift, the light of that renewal and reaffirmation to share with the world, to be able to be affirming in the way in which we live. But the passage also tells us that along with the persistent yes that we have in Christ, and so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now, if you want to be educated and sophisticated, go ahead and say amen, but I'll just say amen. But we need to understand something. That word has become quite familiar to us and almost a rote response. In context, we say amen, and sometimes we just say amen because it's time to say amen. But understand something, that the Hebrew word amen means surely, indeed, truthfully. And it derives from a root form, aman, which signifies to be firm, to be steady, to be trustworthy, and to be faithful. So the next time you say amen, understand the power of what you are affirming. Understand the surety of God's presence in your life and in the world. I'm saying amen because I know I'm a living witness that God is real and vital in my life and in the world today. I know that God is one of affirming love. God is one of embracing love. God is one of empowering love. And I say amen to that. Because as I look around me, I see the evidence of that in everything that God does. So if we're a church that's able to say yes, that we can affirm, that we can joyfully celebrate the fact that God is at work in our midst, no matter what the prevailing cross currents of a negative world might be. And not that we're removed or withdrawn from that world, no, but that we bring that affirmation into that world. Oh, I would not stand here. You all know me well enough to know that I wouldn't preach up here that we've got to be withdrawn from the turbulence of the world. No, but we've got to bring into that turbulence the affirming consistency of a God who is a God of love, a God of justice, a God of transformation, a God of healing, a God of power, a God of correction, a God of direction. Yes! Some people, Pastor, I won't get political this morning because I really never do that in the pulpit. Some people who find it to their seeming political advantage to opine on a regular basis, whether it's in the outright media or by Twitter or whatever it might be, they can go right on and say what they want to say. But I'm going to let you in on a little secret. Leaders may come and leaders may go, But the word of God endures forever. Yes. So we have a yes to affirm. We have a yes. You all, Greenwood, you got a yes that ought to take you out of these doors and into the sunlit slopes of Park Slope, being able to say, we know a God who is a God of affirming and embracing and uplifting and transformative love, and we can't help but share it. He's been so good to us, we cannot keep it to ourselves. And then if somebody says, but does your God ever waver? Is the justice of God ever temporal? Do the promises of God ever come and go? You've got to say to them, in the midst of your uncertainties, in the midst of your understandable moments of even doubt, sometimes the best thing to do then is just simply say, amen. Because I know that God is sure and certain. Amen. Because I know that God will anoint the plans that you lay before him and the plans that God has for you. God has plans for you. And not only does God have plans for you, but you have to say amen to those plans as God carries you out into the purposefulness that God has mandated for you all to be as a loving and powerful fellowship of believers. So, yes, God is a God of restoration and affirmation, reconciliation. Yes, God is in your midst powerfully and really. And when you think about all the countervailing pressures, if somebody asks you, is your God real? Say amen. Is your God abiding? Say amen. Does your God meet you in the midst of the midnight hour? Say amen. Does your God have a word for you when it seems like others want to beat you down? Say amen. Amen. Oh, we understand this morning that yes and amen ought to be the directive words for us as we live out and breathe out this gospel. Yes and amen ought to determine for us the shape, the form, and the frame of the ministry that we carry out into the world. So if you think you're the first, I hate to disappoint you, because the record shows us that there are those who are living, breathing examples of what it means to say yes and amen to the purposefulness of God. He was hanging around in Haran, and God said, Abraham, I've got a place for you to go. I've got new territory for you to stake out. And Abraham, in the midst of all of the uncertainty that could have overswept him, ultimately muscled up the ability to say, yes, I'll go where you want me to go. And amen, I know that your promises are sure. Moses stood at the banks of what seemed to be certain destruction without a way of deliverance. But in that moment, he was reminded that the God he served, that the God who disclosed his purposes to him and to the children of Israel, was a God of yes, so much so that that God was able to make a way out of no way. And God was able to give Moses the ability to say, amen. Amen. You lead your children into the promised land. Esther found herself standing in the midst of being able to leverage her position for justice and liberation. While even though the penalty for doing it wrong could have been death, she realized, even though she never uttered the name of God in the midst of that transcription that we have as the book of Esther, she still knew what it meant to say yes to a God who delivered, so much so that she said, I'll go to the king, and if I perish, I perish. But indeed, because of Esther's efforts, the children of Israel were spared, and they were led toward even further liberation. Yes. And amen. David, in the frailty of his human weaknesses, found himself in a position where he could say, sometimes better than many of us, here I am, faulty and frail, But I know you are a God who can take damaged goods and make them into that which gives you glory. Yes, use me. Even if you find me in the valley, yes, put me back together. Yes, bind my wounds, and I'll be able to say, not only will I be able to say it, but I'll sing it and I'll set it to music. Amen. God is faithful, and God is good. Thanks God. Thanks be to God for all of those in the record who understood what it means to say yes to God's purposes and God's plans. Thank you, Ruth, for saying yes and abiding with Naomi and being faithful to Boaz. Thank you, Daniel, for being able to say yes in the midst of unseeming odds and knowing that God is a delivering God. Thank you, Paul, for saying yes and being turned from a trajectory of destruction to one that shapes and fashions the church even as we know it today. So you may not have a degree in theology. You may not be able to wax about the great thoughts that have shaped the history of the church. But you know the two most important words that give vitality to the ministry that God calls us to. You know the two most important words that allow for you to be an affirming and life-giving presence in the world that is aching for light and life and hope. You know the two words that will resuscitate your joy when it seems sometimes like that joy is being overwhelmed by the circumstances that would seem to swamp us out. All you've got to do, you may not be able to preach long and eloquent. You may not be able to wax deep and theologically, but as long as you can say yes and amen, you've got the key to a gospel that gives life and hope. Yes, I know you'll lead me and guide me and never forsake me. Yes, I know you'll give me hope in the midst of hopelessness. Yes, I know you'll be my joy in the midst of the midnight hour. And amen, he's never failed me yet. Amen, he's a hope in the midst of hopelessness. Amen, he's a rock in a weary land. Amen, he's abided with Greenwood all this while, and amen, he will yet continue to abide with Greenwood as every day, month, and year, and decade unfolds. For no matter how many promises God has made, and he's made promises that interject into the specificities of each of our lives, he's made promises that are uniquely tailored to our needs. He's made promises that stand in contrast to what the world would seemingly do right now that is so destructive and so dispiriting. He's made promises that only you can understand because they apply to you. But in all of those promises, God's word to us is yes. And our response to God in all of God's goodness, in all of God's faithfulness, in all of God's abiding presence should now be and should always be. Amen.